The body of Christ has many different parts, just as any other body does. Our bodies don't have just one part, they have many parts. Suppose a foot says, I'm not a hand, and so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the foot still belong to the body? Or suppose our ears say, I'm not an eye, and so I'm not a part of the body. Wouldn't the ear still belong to the body? If our bodies were only an eye, we couldn't hear a thing. And if they were only an ear, we couldn't smell a thing. But God has put all parts of our body together in a way that he decided is best. A body isn't really a body unless there is more than one part. It takes many parts to make a single body. Together you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of his body.
Thank you very much.
Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him, as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read." We thank God for these readings.
A couple of weeks ago, as part of our readings for Epiphany, we looked at the baptism of Jesus. And this year, most of our gospel readings come from the book of Luke. And in the evening service on that day, when we were thinking about the baptism of Jesus, we thought about the emphasis that Luke places on the presence of the Holy Spirit in both his gospel and in his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles. And it is with this emphasis that we open today's gospel story. Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The gap between his baptism and the commencement of his ministry was when he spent 40 days out in the wilderness. And that's a story that we return to on the first Sunday in Lent. But it is this conjunction between baptism and the energizing impetus of the Holy Spirit that I wish to continue to reflect upon today. The first thing to note is that Jesus begins what he does within the setting of worship. It's as if the setting of worship resources all of his other activity, and I think that's worthwhile guidance for all of us too. That worship together is at the very heart of all that we do. It's a sort of centre of gravity. And that works much the same for anybody who might be listening to this afterwards as well. But also note, you see, Jesus didn't stay fixed in just one place. It was the worship that mattered, not where he was. And another important factor in the gospel reading for today is the centrality of the Holy Scripture. And I think that it is far more than a coincidence that Jesus was handed the scroll of Isaiah. As many regard much of what is written in it as pointing directly to Jesus. And that happens for the servant songs in particular. Or it may be that Jesus was so well versed in the scriptures of his day, and that would have included the scroll of Isaiah, that he may well have modelled his ministry on the prophecies that were already there. As to which way round it worked, we shall never know. Maybe a mixture of both is probably more likely. But let's just put that little conundrum to one side. Just leave it that Jesus is handed a highly significant scroll in the synagogue that day, and he knew exactly where to turn to. It's what we now know of as chapter 61. Although it is, in my opinion, likely that Jesus inserted some quotes from other parts of Isaiah into what he said. But he begins with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to..." Well, you know the rest of the story. Here we are again. The importance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. She is with Jesus because he has been chosen by God for this unique ministry. And when we read what I think of as Jesus' mission statement, it's plain there for all of us to read, and I don't want to spend any more time expanding on it just now. The direction I wish to take, however, is to follow where the Holy Spirit goes in Luke's narratives. For the Holy Spirit is there with Jesus throughout all that he does in Luke. And then comes another one of Luke's insight. After his ascension, Jesus passes on the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who followed him. And that has continued generation by generation by generation ever since. Which brings us to another of those gifts that has carried on ever since, being baptized in the name of Jesus. In Luke in particular, John the Baptist reminds us that he baptized people with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I quote, "John said to all of them, 'I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I am. I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" And that's Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And just as the Holy Spirit continued to be in and with Jesus in a way that no one understands, but is quite obvious from what he did, baptism in the name of Jesus is not just a one-off event for us. The sacrament with water is just the start. Just as Luke continues the timeline of the ministry of Jesus on beyond his time with us in the flesh, on through the Acts of the Apostles. And so the ministry of Jesus is handed on to each one of us today. The mission objectives that Jesus picked out from Isaiah and appropriated upon himself are the same ones we treasure, both as individuals and especially as our church. For we are the ones now tasked, through the resources of worship together, to act together on behalf of Jesus as those baptized in his name and given the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring God's radical way of love into the life of our world. Just as Teresa of Avila so eloquently stated in her prayer, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. As I alluded to a few moments ago, this sense of our acting on Christ's behalf works both individually but also corporately, which is important as there are many occasions when we can be far more effective together. But a community working in harmony is not easy to put into practice, is it? We are all our own people. We are all different, all with our own opinions and preferences, and our own varieties of gifts. And dare I say failings? Well, I've certainly got plenty. Now, this combination can go one of two ways. Either we end up falling out in a great big fight, and that is what happens so often because we are all fallible people. But when we are tempted to get fed up, even lose the plot with each other, remember your baptism, the one we all share in the mighty name of Jesus. It is his will, God's will, that we are together. For this is no mere accident. We are Ipswich Road United Reformed Church for a reason. But falling out and having disagreements with each other and with other faith communities, well, that's nothing new, is it? And that is one of the reasons why Paul had to write to the church in Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. And I am so glad that what he said has been preserved and handed on to us in the words of the Bible. His metaphor of a body may have all sorts of flaws, but try looking beyond picking out such precise specifics. Try to see the theme of what Paul is saying. And I came across an interesting commentary on this passage. And it seems that Paul's use of a human body metaphor wasn't just random, for he was making use of an existing idea. Because apparently the political writers of the day used this idea of a people functioning together like a body. Well, that idea was used to legitimize hierarchy. And with that often comes subjugation. The idea is that the head controls all the rest of the body. So, of course, the head is the most important. And thus, all countries, etc., etc., need to be controlled by the head. The powerful ruling elite legitimize their power and their wealth in this way. Just have a glance across to that beautiful and rather expensive ski resort in Davos just at the moment to see an interesting collection of examples of what I'm talking about. For this is the way of the world. Or is it? Does all of society have to be like this? Well, let's return to see what Paul says. No one part of the body is any more important than the other. Even to the point of some of the more vulnerable parts needing support from others. This is not head down control. In fact, it's not even a reversal of that idea. No, the way that Paul describes the body of the church is as a deep unity, a deep unity. The many, many differences we have are not there to cause division. They are precisely what gives the unity that we are called to. We are the church, Christ's active body, different parts functioning together, dynamic, constantly regenerating, here for the good of the world. We are not some kind of useless, homogeneous, static blob that never changes, and nor are we to be constantly fighting each other. As Brian Peterson, the author of that commentary, makes quite clear, differences within the church are astonishingly something that God has arranged. I'll repeat it. Differences within the church are astonishingly something that God has arranged. And he didn't just dream that up. He's actually got that from Scripture. Read verse 18 again. God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. This dynamic of togetherness in Christ works both within each local church community, but it also works on the much wider scale. As I said in the introduction, we have just completed yet another week of prayer for Christian unity. But this time, in Norwich especially, we have been given a new impetus to work together for the common good. The Archbishop of Canterbury, when he spoke so powerfully at the ecumenical gathering in the Roman Catholic Cathedral back in November, pointed us to unity, unity of action. And it felt like truly a moment of reconciliation and the opportunity for a new feeling of actually wanting to be together when we possibly can, united together in our Christian mission. But this does not mean that we all need to be the same, because I would argue strongly that we're not supposed to be. But we must strive to cherish that sense of oneness of calling, of purpose, and of action. And the place we find the base for that oneness, the one thing that pretty much all of the denominations, bar one or two, recognize as sharing, the one thing we all share, baptism. Kaya has reminded us all today of this precious gift, of this continuing process of being baptized into Jesus that we all share. For we are the mystical body of Christ. We are the ones rooted in worship and then sent out into a world of so much need of God's love. And that sense of how difference is to be celebrated is indeed a precious gift. We have much to celebrate today, and there are many challenges ahead as each one of us and our church here at Ipswich Road, and in fact our role as a denomination within the whole Church of Jesus Christ, seeks to walk the way of discipleship, encouraged and resourced by none other than the Holy Spirit. Let us all go forward together. Amen.